this message entitled Our Heavenly Bodies from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 49, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at www.winchesterrp.com. Well, I don't need to point out probably tonight the obvious, but we have all around us and outside the marks of spring. The days are slowly getting longer, and gone is the pale bleakness of winter. The fresh rain that we got this last weekend will no doubt, when the sun begins to shine again, bring to life all that has died in this past winter. And soon, very soon in our own area, farmers will begin to scatter their seeds far and wide with the hopes of a late summer harvest. And with that in mind this evening, it seems very fitting that as we think about heaven, as we have been doing for the last several months, we take time this evening to think about the resurrection of the body, about the new life that Jesus is going to work in our mortal bodies to bring us from mortality to immortality. And so that is where we will go this evening. A number of weeks ago, I preached on the immediacy of heaven from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we saw there that the great promise of the Apostle Paul is that as soon as a believer dies, our soul immediately enters into the presence of God. But we even noted that evening that while the soul returns to God at death, the body returns to dust. That over our bodies is that sentence given to Adam and Eve, that from dust you were formed, and to the dust you shall return. But as God has created both body and soul, and as both the soul and the body are redeemed by Jesus Christ, we know from Scripture that the body's return to dust is only temporal. And that really is the main theme of the Apostle Paul in this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a chapter that is often read at funerals. It is a chapter that is often returned to again and again as we deal with the reality of death. Because Paul's great theme and Paul's great point in this chapter is the resurrection of the dead. And if we were to divide the chapter very simply, the very first thing that the Apostle Paul sets out to show in this chapter is the fact of the resurrection. That it is a determined fact that we will be resurrected. He says in verse 20, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So he establishes the fact. The second main division of this chapter comes beginning in verse 35, where the Apostle Paul begins to discuss the manner of the resurrection. With what kind of body does the resurrection come? And in verse 50, he speaks and writes for a while on the necessity of the resurrection, reminding us that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor that which is perishable can inherit the imperishable. And this evening, in the verses that we've read, I want to focus on the second of those main divisions, the manner of the resurrection. What is the resurrected body going to be like? What is our body at that future time when the Lord Jesus returns with a commanding call, with the voice of an archangel and the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first? What will the resurrection body be like? I want to divide this subject this evening under three main points. And our first division is simply this, a question. A question. In verse 35, the Apostle Paul writes, but someone will ask. Now, in the broader context of this chapter, it's important to see why Paul is going there. Why does Paul in verse 35 say, oh, but someone's going to ask this question? In the broader context of this chapter, the Apostle Paul is actually writing to encourage the believers in Corinth because certain false teachers had crept in. And one of the things that these false teachers were saying to the church at this time is that there is no resurrection. That this great Christian hope that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a reality and it's not going to happen. Paul in verse 12 says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? Paul is writing to address some certain people in this church who denied the resurrection. And the very first way in which they denied it is to simply dismiss the fact of it. Well, Paul, there can't be a resurrection from the dead. That's illogical. That cannot happen. And the Apostle Paul writes very pointedly and very forcefully in that verse 20 that we've already read. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And by saying Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, do you know what first fruits are? First fruits are the first part of the harvest. The very first yield that guarantees the coming of the full harvest. And Paul is saying that's what Jesus is. Jesus is the first fruits of the Christian resurrection. On that glorious resurrection morn when the stone was rolled away and Christ was given life in his body, Paul is saying that's the beginning of the Christian resurrection. It's the first fruits and it guarantees the fact that the resurrection is not mere wishful thinking or myth or fable. And Paul powerfully confronts that opposition. But now he comes to another objection in verse 35. He comes to a second objection that these people might throw against him. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? What kind of body? And when that question is being asked, it's important to see in the context that this really isn't a sincere question. It's a challenge of the doctrine of the resurrection. It's in opposition to what the gospel proclaims, that Christ is raised from the dead. And Paul is saying, oh, but someone's going to ask. Someone's going to try to argue me. Oh, okay, Paul, so there's a resurrection. So explain to us then, how are the dead raised? What kind of body are they going to have, Paul? Because we know that when the body is laid in the ground, it turns to dust. So how can you possibly say, oh, Paul, that there is going to be a resurrection? How can life come out of death? And you'll notice the way in which the Apostle Paul answers. You foolish person. I remember when I was in undergraduate studying philosophy, once in a while we would have class debates. The room would be divided and we'd be assigned a partner and each of us would have given a proposition and we had to argue philosophically for one side or another. And as we were learning what you might call the art of debate, we were informed that in the world of debate and in the world of argumentation, there's this certain concept, this thing called a defeater. And a defeater is an irrefutable argument. And when a defeater is delivered in a debate, when it's delivered in an argument, it really ends the debate. The moderator would say, that is an irrefutable point. It cannot be argued. You have argued your case so well, the debate is done. Your opponent has been utterly defeated. And that's what these opponents were seeking to do, if I can put it in those terms. They wanted to corner the Apostle Paul and say, "Oh, Paul, here's a defeater for you. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? How can that which is dead be made alive?" And the Apostle Paul emphatically says, "You foolish person." Or in the original, it's simply the word fool. Fool. Paul is saying it's a pointless argument. The argument doesn't hold water. And why is that? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Paul is saying your argument doesn't work. Your argument doesn't play out because death is no objection to the resurrection. Paul is saying, in fact, even more than the reality that death isn't an argument against the resurrection, he's saying death is a necessity to the resurrection. You can't have a resurrection without having a death. You've got to die before you can be resurrected. It's a necessary part, and Paul is saying, you foolish, foolish person. And there's something comforting there for Christians, isn't there? There's something comforting for Christians. As many of us have stood by the bedside of those who are dying, as some of you have stood by the caskets of those you love, as you've visited their graves in the cemetery, as you've looked down the road of your own life where death itself seems to cast a shadow every single day upon your life, Paul is saying that the power of death, the power of decay, the power of decomposition, the power of dust, the power of death is no argument against the resurrection. It's a vain and foolish question to challenge the wisdom of God. How are the dead raised and with what kind of body do they come? So we have a question. But our second division this evening is an illustration. Already you've probably noted in the words that we've read, Paul doesn't just state this as a fact. He actually goes on to prove his point, to illustrate his point. And how does he do that? He says, you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. It's very interesting how Paul begins to prove his point. He alludes to the world of plants. And in particular, he chooses out of the whole world of plants to really focus on a seed. It's really a fascinating illustration because when you think of seeds, you might wonder, well, what on earth can a seed teach me? And Paul is saying a seed teaches you about the glory of the resurrection and the hope of the gospel. Paul's using this illustration, this very simple, this very inconsequential, this almost trite object lesson, and he uses it to demonstrate for us the glory and the uniqueness of what God is going to do on the day of resurrection. You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. For those of you who have tried to garden, and many of you are far more successful than our own household, you know that when you plant a seed, as long as it's given the right nutrients, it's given the right amount of water, it's given the right amount of sunshine, and it's given the right temperature, something begins to happen to that seed. What is it? It's germination. It begins to germinate. And as the seed does that, and as life begins to be born in that seed, the seed and the kernel, the bare shell of it, begins to disintegrate. Remember when I was in elementary school, and some of you have probably done this, we planted seeds in a little aquarium, and we put them right up to the side of the glass so we could watch the whole germination process, so that we could watch the way in which the seed disappeared, but a plant came to life. And you see, Paul is using that illustration that the seed in dying actually opens the way for life. It's what Jesus said in John 12, 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And what Paul is saying is so simple. It's so simple. But it's so forceful. His opposers are saying the body cannot live again because the body has died. And Paul says, you foolish person. You haven't even stopped to think that through. And let me demonstrate from the plant world. Let me demonstrate from the plant world that a seed cannot live until it dies. And then Paul applies that to the resurrection. In verse 37, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. Paul applies this to the human body. And he says, just as in the plant world, when the seed dies, it paves the way, it opens up the possibility for life. He says, so it is in the death of the body. The death of our bodies, like that seed, paves the way and opens the door for the glorious resurrection promised in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That even as our bodies die and even as they are laid in the ground to decompose and to decay, this is the grand end. It is intended that it might open the way for the fullness of life. And there's something of Christian comfort in that, isn't there? Death can be so ominous. It can be so uncertain. It can be so perplexing and so confusing. There are none who can tell us what the process of dying is truly like and what it is to come to those final moments. But here is the Christian hope. Here is the Christian hope for all who die in Jesus. That our death is like a seed being planted in the ground, that abundant life might be ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Paul's illustration. And our third division then this evening is a comparison. It's a comparison. In verse 35, these objectors come and they say, well, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? And it's not a sincere question the way that Paul is presenting his opposers, but I know there is a sincere way to ask that question. It's a question that is often asked. You have probably asked it at some point in your life. What is the resurrection body going to be like? What is my body going to be like? Am I going to be fat for all eternity? Am I going to be skinny forever? And some people in the vanity of their thinking say, oh, I hope I'm going to lose a few pounds. People have wondered, what is the resurrection body going to be like? Am I going to be tall or am I going to be short? People have wondered, what is this body going to be like? What age will I be? If a child dies in infancy, is that child going to remain an infant for all eternity? If somebody dies well advanced in years at 80 or 90, are they going to be old and wrinkled for all eternity in heaven? People have asked these questions. Is my body still going to have scars from the times that I've been injured and wounded? Is my body still going to have tattoos if that's what I've done? Is my body still going to be racked by disabilities and by shortcomings and by particular weaknesses? What is the body going to be like? And Scripture doesn't give us a full picture. It doesn't give us a full picture, brothers and sisters, because it is past finding out. That's one of Paul's points in these words. Just like you can hardly look at the seed of an apple and say, well, that seed has within it the potential of an apple tree. He's saying it's so hard to reason from what our bodies are now to what they're going to be. It's past finding out. There's an element of mystery here. There's an element of curiosity here that isn't going to be satisfied. There's an element of the unknown. In one sense, it's very past finding out. But biblically, we can say that there are similarities. If Jesus himself was the first fruits of the Christian resurrection, what might his body tell us of the resurrected body? Well, he still had scars. Thomas could feel them in his hands and in his side. He still looked like Jesus. His disciples were often perplexed and confused. Can that really be Jesus? Didn't we see him die? But there was some recognition there. So the Bible does tell us that there are parallels, there are similarities. But the Apostle Paul's point in these verses are not the similarities of our body now and our body in the resurrection, but rather Paul's emphasis, Paul's point here, are the differences. He says, not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. In verse 40, there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. And in verse 42, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. That our bodies here in this life, which are subject to death, do have in a particular sense a certain glory. But Paul is saying there's a different glory for the body in the resurrection. There's a different glory. And what Paul then begins to draw out by way of comparison are four contrasting pairs. Notice in verse 42, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. That now in our lives, as we are subject to death, our bodies are perishable. That we carry within our own physical existence diseases and sicknesses and cancers. That our bodies, in a very real sense, from the moment we are born, begin to show signs of decay and slowing rot as we are subject to that which is perishable, and as we set a course towards certain death. But you see what Paul is saying. What is sown perishable is going to be raised imperishable. That then when our bodies are raised by the glorious hand of God, they will no longer move even a fraction of an inch towards death. That the body is going to be utterly incapable of corruption. That never again will we bear in our bodies the marks of sickness. That never again will there be the word cancer. That never again will there be a disease that afflicts us and draws us with irresistible cords toward the grave. But the body that is raised will be utterly incapable of corruption. The body that is raised will be utterly incapable of death. As one old writer put it, our bodies will last as long as God himself, and they will run parallel to all eternity. What is sown perishable, Paul says, is raised imperishable. And then in verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. You know, so many of us spend time in our lives trying to honor our bodies. We beat our bodies into subjection. We work out and we exercise and we adorn them. Women wear makeup and put on jewelry to accentuate certain parts of the body. And we do that, and that's part of our aesthetic. That is part of an idea of beauty, and I don't think it's unbiblical. But we can't lose sight of the fact that there is something dishonorable about the bodies in which we live. That there is something dishonorable about a body coming to a point of death, because that's not the way it was supposed to be. We weren't supposed to lay our bodies in the ground. It's a result of sin. It's a result of the estate of misery that we've been cast into. And there is a degree of dishonor that marks our bodies in this life. The Apostle Paul in Romans 7 asks, "Who will free me from this body of death?" And he's talking there about the physical body. Because our bodies become in this life instruments and tools of sin and iniquity. We use our eyes in dishonorable ways, and we use it as an instrument of sin. We use our hands not to honor our Father in heaven, but to commit iniquity. We use our tongues not in an honorable way, but in a dishonorable way. Our feet are quick to run in the path of rebellion. Our bodies delight in the pleasures of the flesh as they serve sin, and it's so dishonorable. It is so dishonoring to the body that God has given. But Paul says what is sown in dishonor will be raised in glory. That on that day when our bodies burst forth from the grave, we will put aside all that is dishonorable. We will put aside all in the flesh that desired the pleasures of sin. And we will glorify God not only with our souls, but we will glorify Him with our bodies. My eyes will glorify God, and I will never behold iniquity again. My hands will never be committed to what is deceitful and rebellious. My tongue will never, my feet will never serve sin again, but our bodies will be raised in glory, and they will yield in absolute, free, and willing obedience to God forever. It's the character, that's the nature of the resurrected body. Paul doesn't end there. In verse 43, he adds, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Just think this evening of all the limitations that beset you. Think of all the limitations of the body. Most of us can hardly get through a day without feeling tired. Most of us can't, some of us with children, can't get through the first couple hours of the day without feeling exhausted. You go to work and you spend your energy and you come home wanting to put your feet up because you are so weak and you are so frail. We are not nearly as strong as we think we are. We are ever reliant on sleep. We are ever reliant on nourishing our bodies with food and with drink to quench our hunger and to quench our thirst. Our bodies are limited by aches and pains, by fatigue and arthritis. Our strength waxes and wanes and can hardly make it, as I've said, through a 24-hour period without needing some kind of rest. And our bodies are subject to death, which is perhaps the king of all weakness, because in death there is a total inability. Our bodies are limited. Our eyesight fades as we grow older. Our muscles don't work the way that they should. Our nerves don't do what they should. Everywhere within our bodies are the signs of weaknesses. But what does Paul say? What is sown in weakness is raised in power. It's raised in power and in strength and in might. The psalmist in Psalm 103 praises the angels of heaven. He sings of their excellency and he says they are mighty servants of God. And Jesus tells us we will be like the angels. We will be resurrected in might and in strength and in power. Our bodies will know no weaknesses. Our eyesight will not dim. We will have no need, as John says in Revelation 7:16, to ever eat and drink again. Our bodies will need no rest. They will need no sleep. We will cease from all labors. We will spend ourselves, but we will never be spent. We will never tire. We will never weary. We will never again experience the aches and the pains of joints. There will be no weakness. There will be no wheelchairs. There will be no eyeglasses. There will be no crutches. There will be no walkers. Because what is raised is not raised in weakness, but it is raised in power and in strength and in might. But Paul also tells us in verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And it's important to not misunderstand what Paul is saying there. When Paul compares that which is natural to that which is spiritual, he's not saying, well, what is sown, what is laid in the grave is a material body and it's going to be raised immaterially. Natural in this context does not mean physical. Spiritual does not mean non-physical. Our resurrection bodies are going to be physical. They are going to be physical bodies. That was true of Jesus. Jesus wasn't in his resurrection some ethereal spirit that was just floating around. He had a true human body because Jesus has united himself to human nature. The God in Jesus has become man and he always will be. And so his disciples were able to touch him. They were able to feel him because his body is physical. And that will be true of us as well. But what Paul does mean here, if I can paint it in broad strokes, is that what is natural, the natural body, is that which is suited to our present conditions. But there is a day coming when we will be given a new body. Our body will be resurrected. Life will be infused by the life-giving Spirit. And our body will be suited to our heavenly habitation forever. Our bodies themselves will be filled with the Holy Spirit as he takes up his home in our bodies forever. We will live no more in bondage to natural things, but our bodies will be fitted and suited to our eternal inhabitation in the presence of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what the Apostle Paul is saying on that resurrection day, together all of these things will work in perfect harmony. That our bodies which now are perishable, that our bodies which now are weak, that our bodies which now are dishonorable, and our bodies which now are natural bodies, by the power of Jesus in the gospel, will be resurrected imperishable, glorious, powerful, and spiritual. That is what the resurrection body will be like. That is what our body will be for all eternity. In a word, our bodies will bear the image of Jesus. Paul says as much in Philippians 3, verse 20. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ will transform your lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him in everything to subject all things to himself. And Paul says it here, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Beyond this, Scripture does not speak much of what the resurrection body will be like. There's mystery. There's curiosities that will be unknown until that glorious day when Jesus shall return and with trumpet sound, the dead in Christ will rise first. But here is a wonderful thought. That which is perishable will be raised imperishable. That which is dishonorable will be raised in glory. What is sown in weakness will be raised in power. What is sown a natural body will be a spiritual. Let's pray.